changes we're making later on. Now, also, although Satan has access to the third heaven, his residency or his main place of abode is here on earth. And there's some irony into the fact that he's on earth as well, and we'll be getting to that. So Satan has access to the third heaven. He can move at the speed of thought, but his main place of operation is here on earth. We'll be showing you some verses in just a minute. Now, one of the big myths out there that we want to just dispel at this point is that Satan's in charge of hell and he's down there pouring coal. No, Satan doesn't have anything to do with hell or Hades at this point. In the future, he'll learn experientially what's going on there for a while, and then he'll be in another place. But at this point, Satan's not in charge of hell. That's a misnomer. So let's get to some scripture. One of the main things I want to develop today is that Satan is an external enemy. Now, just like when you go to Benjamin Moore and you buy paint, you buy internal paint, that's the stuff that goes inside your house, and in this extended analogy, that would be the sin nature. It's inside of us. But when you want to paint the outside, you get a lot harsher paint. You get the kind of paint that actually could cause sickness if you had it in the house, because it'll repel mold and other things, has chemicals in it. You get exterior paint. That's outside the house. So we're going to spend a few minutes here showing you from Scripture. And keep in mind, we're doing this because it dispels a lot of misteaching. Satan is external to the Christian. Let me just say, and then we'll prove it. Satan can never possess a Christian, period. And now let's go to Scripture and let's see what it says. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, the fifth chapter and the eighth verse, we have a mind picture. Now, obviously, this is a what's called a simile, a figure of speech. Figures of speech are given in the Bible to make the give you a mental concept of the of what's going on. And we have a mental concept of Satan. And we're going to note a few things here in 1 Peter, the fifth chapter and the eighth verse. Be serious or be sober. Now, right there, it's saying that when, as a Christian, what I was trying to do with Saint Tong, how do you pronounce that guy's name? Saint Tong. I'm sorry if you were from the Orient, you'd probably correct me on my pronunciation in the Art of War. But right there, the Bible is saying, and by the way, this is a very strong suggestion, that we are to take seriously, we're to be serious about how Satan operates. It's not a flippant thing that we say, oh, Satan did it. We can't, well, I don't know why I use that term. Flip Wilson used to always say that. It's not that Satan may, we cannot misappropriate what Satan does. We have to be crafty. We have to be understanding about how he operates. Be sober or be serious and be vigilant. This vigilant has the idea of stay awake, be alert. Now that gives you a clue right there that this character is sneaky, that you better always have your guard up in terms of your mental acuity. You have to be aware of how he operates. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, this word for adversary is not the normal word for adversary. This word for adversary is the idea that he's a legal opponent. So if you want to think about the way these renegade prosecutors are doing, that's him. That's the term here. I'm so against all this plea bargaining, because you can get people to say anything they want. But anyway, he's a rogue prosecutor. He's a legal adversary, and his name, one of his names is the devil. We'll get into it. He's got like about 18 names, and they all describe a different aspect of his character. The word Satan has the idea that he is the enemy. It's the Hebrew comes over, Satan, and it means that he's your adversary, your spiritual enemy. The word devil means he's the accuser. He's the traitor. He's the one that goes right up there and rats on Rich Schaefer when he does something wrong. as a result of Satan's temptation. Ha ha, look what I got him to do. That's this. That's the devil. Now, how does he do it? As, that's a simile. As a roaring lion walks about, you get the mind picture of he's prowling about. Where is Satan prowling? Seeking whom he may devour. So in your mind, and now we're going to go back to Amos, and we're going to see how, from Scripture, we're not going to go to National Geographic to say what the roar of the lion is. We're not going to go to National Geographic to show you how a lion prowls about. We're going to go to Scripture. If you keep your finger here and turn, about page 936, I had to access my visual memory there because 930 is 930 is Joel, so a little bit more. Yeah, let's go back to Amos, and we want to go to Amos, which is followed by the minor prophet Andy. If you go back to Amos, the third chapter, and we're going to look at a couple verses. In Amos, the third chapter, will a lion roar in the forest? Now that's I'm in the fourth verse. Amos, the third chapter, the fourth verse. So a lion roars in the forest when he has no prey. Now that's a rhetorical question, and everybody says no. And what that means, he's got a reason. Why does the lion roar? Will a young lion cry in his den if he has taken nothing? And the answer is no. Go down to verse 8. The lion roars, who will not fear? So now we know from Scripture, not from National Geographic, one of the reasons the lion roars is, if you've ever seen, you can watch this on National Geographic, there's just a moment where the prey freezes, and that's all he needs. When all the prey has got to do, I'm thinking of an impala or something like that, that little flinch or that little freeze during the roar, they become prey. That's analogous to how Satan works. In his temptations, they are like a roar, and all they got to do is get the Christian to hesitate mentally. This is a mind picture. And then look back over in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, or fifth chapter in the eighth verse, whom he may devour. So he's got a method, and he's not going to devour us physically, but he's certainly trying to thwart our Christian life. And that's one of the things that he is going to do. Now, where is he doing this? I just told you he's not doing this in the third heaven. Where is he doing it? Now let's turn back to Job, the book of Job. And if you'll turn back to Job, which is right before the book of Psalms, and we're going to help Robert out here. It's page 569. If you'll turn back to Job, the first chapter, we have verses that tell us where he's doing this roaming around, this stalking his prey. Job, the first chapter, and we're just going to look at the seventh verse. It's interesting. Job, the first two chapters tell us that there are certain times that all angelic and all the other different ranks of spirit beings have to check in to God every now and then. Now, to me, if I had to check into somebody on a regular basis, I'd figure they're in charge. Satan hasn't figured that out yet because his wisdom has been corrupted. But as all the spirit beings report to God, we're dropping in the middle of this context, verse 7, in the first chapter of Job, and the Lord said unto Satan, where did you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Does that not sound like 1 Peter 5:8? That's what he's doing. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 adds to the fact that he is looking for his prey. Amos adds the concept of how a lion operates. He has a big roar to get the prey to flinch. Turn over to the second chapter of Job and look at the second verse. And the Lord, this is another time they had to come in and check in. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Now, of course, that's pictorial language. Satan doesn't walk, but it's the concept that he's always on the prowl, just like a lion down here, according to Peter, looking to who he may devour, and that's in a spiritual sense. Now, he can't obliterate, he can't annihilate a Christian, but he can certainly thwart their Christian life, and that's his intention. Why? Because when he thwarts their Christian life, he can go rat on them, is one reason. We'll be showing you some other reasons. Think of him as the biggest, in fact, that's one of his names. The devil has the idea that he's a traitor in the sense that he's always trying to, like rat out or squeal or whatever derogatory term you want to mean, tell on, tattle. He's a tattletale. That's what we used to call people like that, and he certainly is one that does it. So, item number one, a lion is external to its prey. A lion does not indwell its prey. So the picture of Satan walking true and fro is he's external to the Christian. Now let's get another one. Let's go, if we will, over to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we want to look at Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We'll be back here numerous times. This has to do with the armor of God and how to thwart Satan. But in this armor of God, we have some metaphors that have to do with the mental combat that we have with Satan. You know, it's interesting. I'll give you an idea of where we're going. When we talk about overcoming the flesh, we reckon ourselves to be dead to that sin nature. Sin nature's never dead. It never says that about Satan. You better not reckon yourself dead to the sin nature, or believe me, you're going to be in trouble. What we do with Satan is we stand against him. There's three different places here and in other places, James, where we stand against him. We stand up to him. But we can't stand up to him without the armor from God. Now, let's just look at a couple of the pictures of the armor from God. Now, remember, this armor is metaphorical. It's a mental activity. That's important. But the picture here is all external or outside the body. Verse 12, for we wrestle. Now, when you see two people wrestling, they're two different individuals. So number one, the figure of speech here indicates that Satan, here it's talking about demonic forces. Satan doesn't do it all directly himself, but they are wrestling with us mentally. But the metaphor here is the idea of being a separate person. So you have the concept of wrestling. Now skip down to verse 16. Above all, taking up the shield. What is a shield? A shield isn't part of your body, it's external to your body. The shield of the faith, whereby you are able to render inoperative the fiery darts. Darts are could be translated arrows. So here you have two more external things. The shield is not part of my body. You hold this up mentally. The arrows that are coming in are exterior to me. Now, obviously, they would be coming into your mind if you don't have your seal up. But thoughts can Satan. Now, here, let's make a distinction. Satan can put thoughts in our mind, and actually, we're going to see he can take the logic that we have, and he can twist it. You know that with logic, and you see this all the time in the world, all you got to do is get a faulty premise. Then you can have the best logic on the next 17 or 18 layers, but if you got a faulty premise, it's all kaput. It all is absolutely worthless. And all he's got to do is twist one little part of the sequence of logic, and then he's got the whole outcome in awry. And we'll be looking at that. So here you have three more metaphors that indicate something that is exterior. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, you have a list. I didn't get them all here. There's a couple more that are in this section. 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Now, I listed it this way, and that's a good way to remember it. When you have opposites, for instance, they're called antonyms, The best way to describe white is to have the word black. Or the best way to describe what black is you have white. Now, in this section, you're going to have opposites. And when we get to Satan, you're going to see what the opposite is, and we'll show you why that is. So we're in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. And these are a list of opposites. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So that'd be believer, unbeliever. Those are opposites spiritually. For what sharing in common hath righteousness, that's acting right, with unrighteousness, acting wrong. You see, those are two sets of antonyms. So we have two sets. This is called a pattern. When you have a pattern of four things, and then that means that the fifth thing is also part of that pattern. Or I should say the fifth pair. Okay. And what a sharing in common hath light with darkness. Now, anybody that has a thinking brain would come back and say, none. Both of these, all three of these questions so far. Light can't get along with dark. Righteousness can't get along with unrighteousness, no matter what Christendom tries to say. Unbelievers have nothing in common spiritually with unbelievers, period. The only thing you can talk to unbelievers about spiritually is the gospel. Don't even bother with Revelation. A lot of churches use Revelation to get crowds, to get people in, to win souls. No. It's for the man of God. The only thing that's for the man of God is the gospel. Okay. Now, the word concord has the idea of agreement or in harmony. Verse 15. What in harmony has Christ with Baal? Now, Baal is the Hebrew for worthless one. It's talking about Satan. It's one of his titles. Spiritually, he's absolutely worthless. Now, why would it put Christ in complete opposition to Satan? Turn, keep your finger here and turn back to Romans, the 8th chapter. There's many verses we could do this with, but I like this one because we've used it a lot recently. Romans, the 8th chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. And since, remember that's a first class condition, Romans 8:10, since Christ is in you. Now it goes back down in this section and talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. When it says Christ in you, it's talking about Christ indwelling in a Christian. And in fact, you can go over to the 1 John and it says, if the Son of God doesn't indwell you, you don't have eternal life. And if you don't have eternal life, you're none of His. And if you don't have eternal life, you're not in the family of God. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, when it says, what agreement or what harmony, the 15th verse, does Christ have with Baal? The answer is absolutely none. Because Christ indwells us, that means that Baal or Satan cannot indwell us. Now it goes on, this pattern goes on, for what part hath one that believed with an unbeliever? That's a reiteration of what we saw before. So as you have these set up, you have a simile in 1 Peter that indicates that Satan is outside the Christian. You have metaphors in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, that indicate that Satan's outside of a Christian. Here you have a set of opposites that indicate Satan does not indwell a Christian because Christ indwells a Christian. By the way, if you understand the attributes of God, God cannot overlap. If God is indwelling, if you understand the attributes of God, Satan can't indwell that same spot. There's several attributes that indicate that, but primarily the attribute of holiness. Okay, now, that isn't enough for you? You still didn't get it? Well, turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Now, you can't get out of this one. And I looked. I got some Greek text that list almost every manuscript that's been found that man knows. And there's not one manuscript that has a problem with what I'm going to teach. There's not one manuscript in the thousands and thousands of manuscripts, not on the papyri, not on the leather, not in any century, that leaves out the word touched in the manuscript. There's no doctrine primarily of this verse that changes what we're going to teach. 1 John, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 18th verse. 1 John, the 5th chapter, the 18th verse. We know that whosoever is born... Now, if you change your mark in your Bible, in 1 John, almost every time where it says of God, it should be out of God. It's ek. And it goes back to the 3rd chapter. It's talking about God the Father being your Father. If you want the exact verse on it, it goes back to the 3rd chapter and the 9th and 10th verses. And it should be out of, and that, so if you mark in your Bible, I put a little theta up there, that's God the Father. You know you weren't born out of Christ. The Holy Spirit borns you again, so to speak, or regenerates you, but you're not born out of the Holy Spirit. You're born out of the Father. Get your person straight. For we intellectually know, verse 18, that whosoever has... Now, this is a nuance in language. Who in the past, with the result that they presently are born out of God, doesn't practice sin. Well, why not? Well, if you have a problem with that, I'll give you nine passages that say if a Christian goes too far, the Father will take his life. It's in this passage. And a lot of people want to deny it. Let's just look up in the passage. Let's look in the middle of verse 16. I'm going to read a phrase. You find it. There is a sin unto death. Now, I've taught you and taught you and taught you that when you see death, you say, is that physical death or spiritual death? That, for a Christian, is obviously physical death. A Christian cannot die spiritually, even if they want to. So a Christian is threatened with death 9 different passages in Scripture. That's why a Christian, and what the word practice means and how long it means, that's up to God. I would probably have a little quicker trigger than God, but I'm not God. He's perfect. I would have killed myself maybe a day if I was abstract in that. Okay, let's go back. Verse 18. For we know that whatsoever is born out of God, that it be God the Father, the God as the source, doesn't practice sin. That's the concept of this passage. Now, can I take that verse like the Holy Rollers and say that means Christians don't sin, you have to be saved again? No, because I read verse 8 of the 1st chapter that says that we all sin, and I've read verse 10 that says if we say we don't sin, we're a liar of the 1st chapter. So obviously it means practice in context. Continued. That a Christian doesn't practice sin. Let's continue the verse. But he that is begotten out of God, this is God the Father, keeps or guards himself. And, by the way, well, I won't do that now. But, and that the malignantly evil one, another term for Satan, we picked that word up over in Ephesians 6th chapter where the malignantly evil one is equated with Satan. The malignantly evil one touches the Christian not. Let's put it in good English. Can't touch the Christian. So we're never going to have this concept of Satan got into me and made me do it. I don't want to hear that. If you're going to say stuff like that, I'll probably call you stupid. Because you are. Satan doesn't get in Christians and make them do stuff. He puts thoughts in their mind, and they, on their own, decide to do it. And will do whatever he says without divine enabling. Now, here's the thing we've pounced and pounced and punched and punched. When we went through the ability to overcome the sin nature. I think you heard almost every Sunday, before you even start, you better have your family relationship correct. 1 John 1:9. When you have your family relationship correct to the Father, then you have access to the enabling of the Holy Spirit and the position in Christ. You cannot even begin to get your mind above unless, by the way, it never says that. It doesn't say get your mind above. It says focus your mind that's already up there on stuff that's up there. Oh, you're just going to conjure up the mind of Christ on your own? Yeah, try it. No, you access the mind of Christ. Where is the mind of Christ focused? Up there. Now, when the mind of Christ, when you understand the thoughts that come through the mind of Christ versus your fleshly mind, then you focus on those, or you concentrate on those, or you frame your mind on those. You can't do that. I cannot do that without a right relationship to the Father. Did you know that that's also true with overcoming Satan? Now, we don't have time because the clock got in my way, but next week, if you'll turn back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, what we're going to show you is something. I looked through some books on overcoming Satan and overcoming the flesh. You know, and these are people that have been in our circles and around our circles and are much more famous than I am. You know that all those books, Overcome the Flesh, a lot of them leave out the concept of you better have your family relationship correct. They go straight to get your mind above, which is never there. It says focus your mind above. It doesn't say put your mind up there. The mind of Christ is already focused up there. You just got to realize it because of relationship to all three persons. But did you know that that's also true of overcoming Satan? We're going to show you next week in the 10th verse, before we ever put on the mental armor of Satan, of God, to thwart Satan, we have to have our family relationship correct. Now, let me just give you a little segue into what we'll do next week. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, that means Christians. Oh, you mean the armor of God's not for unsaved people? Yeah, I mean that. I'm going to tell you something else. Armor of God's not for carnal Christians either. A carnal Christian cannot put on the armor of God. A carnal Christian can't reckon themselves dead to the sin nature. You need divine enabling to do that. A carnal Christian can't focus on things above. You need divine enabling to do that. But finally, my brethren, verse 10, Ephesians 6 chapter, be strong. Now, it says in the King James, in Lord, it should be in equality of Lord. Now, what does Lord mean here? Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to get into this next week. There's a difference between being in Christ. All Christians are in Christ. But not all Christians are in Christ with the attitude that He's Lord. So this means that even before I put on the armor of God, I've got to have Christ set aside as Lord in my heart. Now, what does that mean? Let's go back to framing your mind above. What does that mean? It means that my fealty, it means that my loyalty, it means that all my allegiance is up there. And that affects how I act down here. That affects how I act. Now, what I'm going to say and what we're going to approve next week, generally speaking, because no one's perfect, a Christian has to generally be overcoming the sin nature before they can even begin to resist Satan or stand up to Satan. Let me put it another way. Most Christians don't even need to bother here because the sin nature is such rampant in their life, and all of us in our life, if we're honest, have had times of this, that the sin nature so rules our life that Satan can just do whatever he wants. There's no such thing as stopping him. He just does. And by the way, most carnal Christians Satan doesn't even bother with. They're already doing what he wants them to do. They're not living a Christian life. Why bother with them? Now he'll go rat them out. But why bother with them? So what we're going to show you next week We showed you this week that Satan is a formidable enemy. We need to respect him. We need to be alert to him. We need to be understand how he operates. We need to know who he is. But he can be overcome. But there's not, you can't even start. There's a progression until you already are fairly consistent with overcoming the flesh. When you are fairly consistent with overcoming the flesh and in that state of overcoming the flesh, then we can put on the mental armor. We're not going to go into the armor right away. We're going to go into some other things. But this is just a general introduction to how we're going to go. So let's just use that little secular phrase. I hope it sticks with you. In the art of war, keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. Now we're going to put that in our mind. Yeah, it's good to know you, but I better know more about how Satan operates than you, because you're not the enemy. And he's the one that can do me damage. He's the one that can do me. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want to know how I can help you or how I can minister to you or how I can facilitate your spiritual growth. That is important. I'm not diminishing that concept. But you better know how this character operates, because he's crafty. In fact, the word crafty is used as a description. He's crafty as they can be. He's smarter than we are. He's more powerful than we are. And we better have our family relationship correct, or we lost before we start. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the folk that come here to listen to your word. We realize that it is not the popular thing in the world system, but it is that which we as Christians need. We need to get together to evoke each other to good works, to encourage each other, and to read your word and encourage ourselves in the fact that they're the ones that are gone askew. They're the ones that are crazy. We're the ones that are spiritually sane, and we thank you for that. Amen.